Welcome to Focused on Christ, where we are passionate about exalting Christ and equipping the church. I'm your host, Mike Crump, here with Pastor Nathan Smith, and we are currently looking at a threefold purpose of the church. Last week, we discussed the purpose of exalting God, and this week, we are discussing the church's purpose of edifying believers. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, we read, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." Nathan, why is it important for us to edify one another here in the church?
Can I back up and with a...
I guess, but you know, you're kind of annoying me now, and I'm not
we haven't gotten to that part yet in this podcast. We're going to talk about what we do with people that annoy you. Well, you're annoying me right now.
Okay, all right. Well, let's lay that down, and let's get to your point.
Straight to church discipline now. Mike, I cast you outside.
Oh, wow. That's it for a later podcast episode, so at least wait till then. What were you going to say about...
So we were reminded recently, actually, by some teaching, how important it is in the church that we connect the indicatives with the imperatives.
Yes, very much.
And now, what do I mean by that? The indicatives are the statement of truth and fact.
Yeah.
God is love.
Yes.
The imperative is... love one another.
Mm.
If you only have an imperative, love one another, then why? Why should I love one another? Because the other person's lovable, because yep. I'm in a good mood. The imperative by itself is not enough.
Yeah.
If all you say is God is love, God is love, God is love, but never connect that to the imperative, to the action point, mm-hmm. you have all of this great truth about God, but you've never been actually challenged to move to a place of obedience.
Yeah.
So when we think about these Christian life imperatives mm-hmm. of loving one another, admonishing one another. The reason that those are important is because they are all first exhibited in God, because these are affections and passions that actually make up God's own nature.
Yeah.
So because this is who God is, this then is how we should live.
Yeah. And we see that within the Godhead, even the Trinitarian relationship, one another, you know, and so there's we're considering something that's not just a, hey, get along to get along. We're seeing something that's bound up in the very nature of God himself.
I mean, even in the inter-Trinitarian dialogue of John 17,
yeah.
longest inter-Trinitarian dialogue anywhere in Scripture, you have Jesus talking to his Father.
Mm-hmm.
Four times he prays for the unity of the church,
yeah.
but always with this tagline, I pray that they would be one even as we are one.
Yes.
So unity and building one another up and encouraging one another exists because that is what the Trinity does in time immemorial unto time eternal.
Yes. So God is bound up in this one anotherness, and if you will, for the sake of what we're talking about in the Trinity, God is a loving God,
mm-hmm.
and therefore he calls us to love one another, to encourage one another. What does it mean to build each other up? When we think about this and loving one another, encouraging one another, building up one another, what does this look like inside the local church?
It is not just empty words of niceness,
mm-hmm.
but they are words and actions.
Mm-hmm.
You know, words do matter,
yep.
as do our actions. They both go hand in hand. So we're to welcome one another, admonish one another, care for one another, serve. These are all coming from Scripture.
Yep.
Serve one another, bear one another's burdens. Be patient, be kind, forgive. Ooh, forgive.
Yeah.
That's a big one.
We can talk about that later.
I forgive you, Mike.
You took the high road. I'm proud of you.
I did. Well, because you're the one who sinned against me. sing praises with one another, whether in conversation. I think that you can sing praises in the tone of your conversation
mm-hmm.
as well as in the musicality of formal worship.
And there's something about, and we've talked about this before, in corporate worship, hearing the voices of other believers singing out to the Lord, there's something in that that just, it's a means of encouraging one another.
Yes.
Because I'm hearing others of like mind praising God and exalting him that way.
Yeah, it enlivens the heart and the soul, and it's a beautiful thing.
Yeah. How is this kind of relational dynamic that we see in the church, this selflessness, how is this different than what the world sees within the relationships?
In a world where you are anchored to nothing deeper than yourself, maybe to a sense of community,
mm-hmm.
It may be in a higher form.
Yeah.
So there's the hyper-individualism of the West, or there's the corporate mentality that we're all in this together in society.
Mm-hmm.
But in the end, the result always is for self-sustainment, self-aggrandizement, self-satisfaction, self whatever it may be. And so the difference is that the end of human relationships absent God are human. The end of Christian relationships are God. And so the end point and the beginning point and the empowerment is wholly divine, whereas human-based relationships are wholly in our own power.
And I think that's one of the challenging things. Even coming to Christ and knowing Christ and seeking to follow him, you just have to be on guard, even just what is my motive behind this interaction in this relationship? Because we are such selfish people that my love expressed for somebody may be kind of tainted with, well, if I do this for them, then I'll bring peace to the situation because I don't want to mess with it, or they'll do something kind for me, or they'll do something. So I get that. I feel that. And our world hypes that up, especially in the TikTok generation, where it's like, it is all about myself. It's about my views. It's about you being consumed for my benefit.
Right.
And that has found its way into the church in many ways. And so we have to be on guard with that.
I think that the scripture speaks to the fact that there's a lot of, especially Old Testament passages, that you do something so with the refrain so that it may go well with you.
Yeah.
There is an emphasis that by doing these godly things, there are benefits to you personally. But the Christian is to constantly enliven and to correct their motivations unto God. I do want peace. I do want this person to think well of me. I do want a healthy relationship, friendship, marriage, whatever it may be. I do want those.
Yes.
But regardless of what they do, regardless of how they return
That's key.
My affections, let me do it as unto you.
Yeah.
That is the honest prayer, and that's the honest affection. It's recognizing that duality of desire, but it's realigning that regardless of how they respond, I am going to be obedient to what God has called me to. And that's what really showcases your motivation, by the way. It's how you respond when it doesn't go the way you're supposed to.
Yes, that's very true. And we see just, and it's one of my favorite passages in Philippians 2, this image of how we are to be. And Paul writing, he says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." And here's the key. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Jesus is our example. He is the one who empowers us, but he is also our example for this kind of relational, self-sacrificial love, because here in Philippians 2, it goes on to say, who, you know, left heaven, came to earth as a servant to the cross, he died and will be exalted in the end. But Jesus entered into suffering on our behalf, and we were so unworthy.
Yeah.
And hey, go and do likewise with one another.
And I love this passage because when it says, have this mind among yourselves, this word where it's used right here in the Greek, there's some words that have like that, to have an opinion, just to have a thought. This word, the way it's used right here, is only used here in the New Testament. And it is, have a mindset as a result of a carefully developed way of thinking. So in other words, this mind that you have in your, in Christ is not something that just, oh, I've got the mind of Christ. You actually have to sit down and go, all right, what bridges do I have to cross? What rights do I have to forego? What riches might I have to do away with in order to humble myself and show people the love of God? And I would say that that mindset that has to be carefully cultivated and thought through is exactly what Jesus did. He had to say, okay, I'm going to give up heaven. I'm going to give up my glory. I'm going to give up the rights, and I'm going to intentionally lower myself at this juncture in history to accomplish this end. It was a carefully thought out plan.
And we see that even in, again, Paul writing in Romans 12, where there's this, you know, a renewing of the mind so that you may know the will of God, his good and perfect will. And so in order to know that and to have the mind of Christ, there is a rejecting of the world's mind and the active pursuit of God's truth through the scriptures.
It's a constant realigning of affections, desires, and ways of thinking.
So these kind of one another's we're talking about, where do these one another's take place within the church? Is this just or an organic thing that should happen? Is this in the structures of the church? And this is a little bit of the practical realities of our church structure, especially in the Western. How do these one another's come about in the church setting?
Yeah. Is it organic or is it programmatic?
Yes.
And the answer is yes.
Yeah.
Because the programs, it sounds like such a dirty word when you say the programs of the church, but the formal structures where we do an activity or something, those are opportunities to remind and to challenge.
Mm-hmm.
Where's the one another's? It's the, I'm going to sign up and I'm going to serve in children's ministry. I'm going to serve in a parking lot. Do I feel very organic in my affections when I get up that morning?
Yeah.
Maybe not, but I'm committing to actually walk out those disciplines in the context where I'll be held accountable.
Mm-hmm.
We need that accountability. We need those structures to be reminded. At the same time, they also should be organic. They should be something that springs up for, regardless of whether I've signed up for said event or whatever activity, mm-hmm. that when you see someone or you see that need that you want to help, that you jump in and help. So is it organic and programmatic? The answer is yes.
Yeah.
And I think that both ways offer a means by which we can exhibit Christ in our actions.
Yeah. And a lot of it is the heart in which we enter into, whether it's the conversation that happens after church or whether it is the classroom we're going into to serve. If we're going in with the intent of, I want to use my life, my gifts, my abilities to bless and encourage the people of God, God is going to provide those opportunities to do so.
Yeah, and I challenge people that they need to take those steps of obedience even when they don't feel like it.
Yeah.
If you wait until you feel like it, you never will.
No.
Church and serving one another is not convenient.
Yeah.
It never is convenient.
Yeah.
Jessica and I, my wife, have joked several times of, you know, if you weren't a believer and you didn't go to church, how much more extra, humanly speaking, time and money would you have? Because it is required of sacrifice, and there is commitment.
Yeah.
And if we're not careful as Christians, we can bring in this low-cost mindset of church. Like, church should be low-cost, convenient, and fit around my schedule.
Yeah.
That's not what Scripture teaches.
Yeah.
No, it's actually supposed to reorient everything else,
not
the other way around.
Yeah. No, that's a good word. So let's get into when things don't go quite right.
Mm.
We're in church. We're enjoying the body of Christ. We're fellowshipping with one another. We're being encouraged, and we're encouraging. But then something happens. There's a person. I've often called them sandpaper people. What role does rebuking and correcting play in this edifying of believers?
Well, we do have to be careful. Because there's people that will not confront anything, and that is not right.
Yeah.
And then you have people who see it as their mission in the kingdom of God to correct everyone else. So we have two extremes here.
Yeah.
So how do we actually walk through confrontation? Well, we go to Scripture because Scripture is meant to instruct us and to challenge us, but it's also meant to reprove and correct us and train us. And we need people who can lovingly say, hey, Mike, I love you. And I think that there's some wonderful things, but there's this area in your life, and I'd love to talk with you about that.
Yeah.
Can we talk about that? Now, how do we feel when someone does that?
not too good.
Not too good. And we have to be careful in that, has the Lord given us access into that person's life to speak over some of the nuances? Now, if it's a gross sin, then that's different.
Yeah.
Then out of love, we must confront. And you must understand that when you confront, the result may not always be harmony.
Yeah.
Sometimes the result of confrontation is the harmony and reconciliation of said individual.
Mm-hmm.
But I wish I could get this into every Christian's mind, that sometimes correction is for the purging and the purification of the church.
Yes.
And if people refuse to live in righteousness and they stop coming to church, that is not the highest wrong. Matter of fact, a lot of people say, no, if you say that, they'll stop coming to church, they won't hear the gospel. If their hearts aren't open to the gospel, what they need is actually to recognize that they cannot live a life that is just this passive sit under and do what I want. No, there has to be a consequence to their action. And on top of it, for the sake of the church and the believers, we do not, as it were, tolerate. I need to qualify that. We do need to be patient and kind and long-suffering.
Yeah.
But we do not pretend it's a non-issue.
Yes. Yes. And I think what you just mentioned is this tension that I think we especially feel in our world, where we have put we have made enemies love and correction. And love and correction are not enemies. They don't need to be enemies, because sometimes the loving thing to do is to correct. Just like a parent will correct a child so that they remain safe and are brought back into harmony with the family, likewise, we rebuke out of love in gentleness so that the body of Christ may be affirmed and encouraged and strengthened. And that is the most loving thing to do.
Yes. Now, we must do that with love. And it can't just, you can't just equate love equals correction.
Yes.
Because there are households where it's all correction and there is no love.
Yeah.
I was driving in this morning and I was praying. I was praying very specifically, Lord, as I correct my children and coach them, I was specifically praying for this coming week, Lord, would you also give me some qualitative moments with them where I can just build them up, laugh together, have fun, and let them know that I love them.
Yeah.
I'm feeling the sense that I've got to correct and coach, but I also want them to know that I love them.
Yes.
And then that there's a warmth to my love. And there's a kindness to my love.
Yeah.
And that love is not always exhibited where I'm doing this because I love you, you know. If it's that type of love, that's not the love that we see in the divine.
Mm-hmm.
It is the love that says, I love you. I will lay my life down for you.
Yeah.
But I also want you to live in a way that is holy.
Yeah. I want your greater expression of what God desires for you. I want this higher thing for you. Therefore, if I have to enter into this to help guide you into that, I will do so. And it's an important, like you said, it's an important part. But making sure that love is rightly expressed throughout the relationship. So what do we do in the moments where we just don't get along with people? Because inside of a church, you're going to have personalities, you're going to have different preferences, you're going to have things that are not necessarily wrong, things that are not sinful, things that, you know, they're not, the Bible doesn't speak to. But people are going to have different opinions, and therefore they're going to have different passions, and that's going to kind of rub against one another. What do we do in that situation? We have that person. They haven't sinned against me, but man, I just don't get along with them. How do we deal with that? Because that can be a frustrating point for a lot of people.
Before I give a to-do action, it's a very big reality that we all face. But before I give the to-do, the first step is go to the Lord with it.
Amen.
And say, Lord, here's what I'm feeling. If there's anything in my own life, would you please show me? Maybe it's my perspective. Maybe it is them. Maybe I need to confront. Maybe I just need to bear in patience.
Yeah.
You first have to go to the Lord.
And that's the log in your own eye, right? That's making sure that there's not that log in your eye before you are.
Log in your own eye, but it's also asking for wisdom. Because maybe wisdom would say from the Lord, maybe the wisdom is, no, Nathan, you just need to back off. They're just different than you.
Yeah.
There's nothing right or wrong.
Endure
there.
Well. Yeah.
Exactly. You're just different personalities. We may not always enjoy being go watch a movie and go be golfing buddies or you know, we may not be that, but I need to be patient with.
Yeah.
On the other side, maybe as a result of seeking wisdom, I'm just burdened with, this person needs the love of Christ and the truth of Christ in their marriage. They just don't know what they're doing or how they're offending people. Lord, give me wisdom now to act righteously. So the first step is always go to the Lord.
Yeah.
And then recognize that Scripture has a lot to say about relationships, to love your neighbor as yourself, that you're not supposed to bite and devour one another, to have compassion, to bearing one another. And if someone has a complaint against another, forgive one another, even as Christ forgave you. And then loving one another earnestly, just in everything we say and do, it should be bound up in who we are.
Yeah.
But if you try to do these activities without first going to the Lord and actually pouring out your heart and asking Him for wisdom and illumination for how to apply these truths, I think that you might go dancing through a minefield and set off a bunch in the process.
Yeah, no, that is a hard thing, especially, and I'm sure, you know, I've dealt with this. I know you have. If there is that tension, maybe even between a congregant and an elder, how do I approach an elder who maybe I don't get along with, you know, and vice versa?
Yeah, leave the church quietly for a reason that is not really your reason, and then just take your problems to another church and let that be the burdens of the next church before you move on to another church. But am I sounding sarcastic?
Yeah, I think so.
Okay.
I think so.
Okay.
That's not how you act. Is that what we're getting at?
That is not how you act. And in all love to all my brothers and sisters and preaching to my own heart, you don't disappear when you face an issue.
Yeah.
I mean, if you run from an issue, you run from it in your marriage, you run from it in your kids and your job. That doesn't make the issue go away.
Mm-hmm.
You'll just take that to some other place. And so many Christians, they do. They attend church and they just kind of disappear quietly. Mm-hmm. Instead of coming and talking to the elder in question, or if there's not reconciliation there, to a group of elders. And there are times when there is necessary separation between believers, a Paul and Barnabas moment.
Yeah.
Hopefully we don't have to get there, but there are times when that happens. But man, I can tell you, over the years, when people have faithfully come and expressed a concern, we may even leave with different opinions, but we leave with a unity of heart and mind for the kingdom and for Jesus. And so we may walk out and say, yeah, Pastor Nathan believes this and they believe that. We have different opinions, but you know what? We're united on the gospel.
Yeah.
And it leaves with that type of result. And what a wonderful thing to unite on.
Yes.
And so I would say better than 80, maybe even better than 90% of the time, when people talk it out, there is peace as a result, or at least understanding that allows us to strive together despite our differences.
Amen. And unity is important, not just for unity itself, but as Jesus said in John 17, speaking to the Father, I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, there's that unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. So our testimony before the world is connected to our unity with one another.
Yes. There's nothing else to add to that except amen.
Amen. Well, thank you all for listening to Focused on Christ. Next week, we'll look at the last purpose of the church and how our mission to exalt Christ and edify one another is for something far bigger than just the experience in our local churches. Till then, you can send us questions, comments, or any church-related content to questions@focusedonchrist.com.